We're in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 11 through 14 this morning. And just before we read these verses, I want you to think about security with me. And I want you to think, as we read our text here and as we work through it and seek to apply it to our lives, what does security mean to you? What does that term mean? And what do you think of when you think of security? And I would say, answer this question for yourself and be honest between you and the Lord. If you were to fill in this blank, what would it be? If only blank, then I would be secure. If only blank, then I would be secure. Or perhaps sometimes if we're going off of emotions, if only this, then I would feel secure. And whether it's the emotive thing or whether it is the concrete thing of being secure, either one of those, if only this, then security. What do you put in that blank? What do you place in that blank? Because if we're being honest and we come in here this morning and we would consider our lives, there are many times when we insert things in that blank that really ought not to be there. Our security, our confidence is contingent on my wife talking and behaving in a certain way, or your husband being a certain way, or you're single, and if only you had a spouse, then you would feel secure and confident. Or it could be your teachers. If only your teachers would understand, then in school you'd feel confident and secure. Or if only your social media got this many likes and you had this many friends and people didn't post these nasty things back and forth, then you'd feel secure and confident. Or maybe it's the news cycle. And you know, when there's a good news story, you're up on the high crest, you're riding the roller coaster up the hill, everything's great, there's great news. And then the next thing you know, you're inundated with these negative news stories and you crash back down to the bottom again. You're like, I feel no confidence. I don't feel any security. It's all a mess. And you ride that crest and that trough again and again and again. Where do you find security? If only my pastor, fill in the blank. don't fill in that blank. But if only this, then I would feel secure and confident. I would have peace and I would have rest in my life, if only this. And we read these incredible words in Ephesians 1, 11 through 14. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. In these verses, we see clearly that our inheritance, our eternal inheritance, our life with Christ is secure in him. And our identity in Christ is secure. And as we focus on our relationship with him and resting in him and our confidence in him, then we can navigate no matter what we go through in life, because we know that he is working out his perfect good plan and that none of this is a mistake. None of this has taken him by surprise. And in Christ, we are secure. And so, first of all, this morning, we consider our inheritance in Christ in verses 11 through 12. And letter A, the inheritance is talked about in the preceding verses as well. He's kind of built on this idea of being everything being gathered in Christ. Remember, God is managing all the times, bringing it to its fulfillment, that all is gathered into Christ. We enter his kingdom. We enter then into the new creation and the glory that he has in store for us there. But in verse 11, we say, in Christ also we have obtained an inheritance. If you are a believer this morning, if you know that you have repented of your sin and trusted in Christ and he has saved you by his grace, if you know that you're a believer this morning, you have obtained, you have received, you have been given an inheritance now. Yes, there are the eternal aspects of it. Yes, we think, as Peter points out for us there in the beginning of chapter 1, it is a future eternal inheritance that is a living hope that we have. It is incorruptible. It can't be destroyed. It is undefiled. It is unstained by evil. It never fades away, so it is unimpaired by time. It is reserved in heaven for us. And that is in the perfect tense, which means it has already been put into safe keeping. And we then are kept by the power of God. That's what Peter told us in our scripture reading this morning. That is all true concerning the eternal aspects of our inheritance. And yet we also understand that this inheritance we have come into at this moment, we have received it already. We have a confidence in Christ that those things which have been promised will be fulfilled, and we are to live now as recipients of that inheritance. It changes the way you view your life. It changes the way you view your workplace, your relationships, your schooling. Everything is to be lived out in understanding of your eternal inheritance in Christ. And this is of huge importance because it answers one of the key worldview questions that we always draw attention to in our teaching. Origin, purpose, morality, and destiny. What answer does your worldview give for those four key questions of life? Origin, where did we come from? How did we get here? Purpose, why are we here? What's the purpose of my life? Morality, what is good and what is evil? And destiny, where are we going? And in this statement here of having obtained inheritance in Christ, we are given a statement of our destiny and of our purpose as well. We are here to live for Christ in light of our future inheritance in him. Colossians 1, verses 12 and 14 puts it this way. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. There we have it again. So many things that we have looked at in Ephesians 1 already being reiterated in chapter 1 of Colossians, but notice how he terms it. You have been become partakers of the inheritance of the believers of in light. You have been brought out of a kingdom of darkness. You have been brought out of the power of darkness, and you have been brought into an inheritance of light. That's huge. That's how you live in light of your inheritance now, that you realize that you once were in the kingdom of darkness, crushed by its power, constrained by the chains of that slavery to your sin, and now you've been given victory and freedom and light and life in Christ, not just eternally in the future, but right at this moment to live with joy and thankfulness because of who you are in Christ and what you have been given. So, as a believer this morning, your inheritance has been given to you in Christ, and also, as the scripture teaches, you have been made his inheritance, and therefore you can rest secure in him and go through whatever comes in life with this security and this knowledge of your inheritance obtained by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Notice the verse goes on to say, the will of God. It shows us the will of God here in verse 11. We read, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That is an amazing statement. There's so many parts of it. I'll try and break it down briefly. Being predestinated, meaning that God has perfectly planned out all things regarding our life and our destiny. He is in control. He has marked it out. According to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. So he has planned this out and he is working, it says, which means it is the word from which we get energy. Okay, so he is energizing us. He is the energy and the power to bring this plan into effect is being wrought by God. He is working. He is not passive. He is not sitting back as the deists believe, just letting the universe go and do whatever it will, but he is actively, powerfully, energetically working out his will. And notice that it is the purpose of him. It is his purpose, his plan, his will that is being worked out according to his own counsel, which refers to a deliberate, purposeful, intelligent plan, not random, not confused, no mistakes. You are not a mistake. Your life is not a mistake. The things you're going through right now are not a mistake. God is working in all of these things according to his own perfect, intelligent, purposeful plan. And perhaps, as Peter says it, he is bringing us through this time of tribulation and temptation so that he might refine us, so that he might glorify himself further in our lives, for it is according to his will that all of this is being done. And the term will, therefore, think his desire. Okay, so God is at work powerfully. His plan is being accomplished, and he is doing so after his own desire to reveal his goodness and his glory in our lives as we look to him and all these things. Paul encourages us with this in Philippians 1, verse 6, and then in chapter 2 and verse 13, he says these statements, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He has begun a work in you, and he will accomplish his work in you. And in Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, we hear these truths, and yet we come to this place where we have a choice. What are you going to do with where you're at in life tomorrow? We see these glorious truths of how God is working, of his perfect good plan, of how he is working to glorify himself, to continue to draw you closer to himself, to make you more like Christ. And yet you will wake up tomorrow and you will have choices to make, to submit and obey, to glorify him, to walk with him, to seek for his grace and his help, or to try to go through life according to your own plan, according to the purpose of you, according to your own desire. And so it really comes down to, how are you going to live in light of your inheritance if you are secure in Christ and no one can wrest that inheritance from you? Then are you going to rest in that security and come again and again to the Lord who is working according to his plan and say, Lord, I know I'm secure in Christ and I want to glorify you this day. And I know I will face people and situations that are going to test my patience. And they are going to test my belief in this promise that you are working these things out for my good and for your glory. I'm coming to you humbly, therefore, in dependence, to ask you for grace, to renew my mind in your truth, and to give me strength to live for you and to obey you, even when life looks like a mess around me. Make me more like Jesus today as I focus on you through my day. We see the next statement in verse 12. Pointing us to the praise of God. We have our inheritance. We see the will of God being worked out. And now we see the praise of God, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And so here we read this statement that is kind of like this chorus of this song, that we should be to the praise of his glory. So a few things here. First of all, Notice the wording in verse 12, that we should be, okay? And when you read that there, as you dig a little bit into the wording of it and the meaning in Greek and various things, what it is indicating to us is this: you exist to the praise of his glory. Should be means to exist. In other words, the purpose of your life is to be to the praise of his glory. So this is referring to, in this instance, not to doing or not to Christian living, but rather to being. It's referring to position. Now, Paul is certainly going to get to doing and Christian living in this book. Chapters 4-6 cover this, okay? So we're not trying to say that's not important. Obviously it is. But what the meaning of this verse is that your identity in Christ is vitally important. You must not forget that in Christ you are to the praise of the glory of God. That his plan is that we would be in Christ so that he might receive the glory from our lives, for that is the purpose of our existence. That is why we are here, to be to the praise of his glory, to live or to be positionally in our lives to the praise of his glory. He delights in Christ, and Christ has come to glorify the Father. And so we, being in Christ, are to the praise of his glory, for he has done all these things according to his will, according to his plan. Our position in Christ ought to impact the way we view our identity in life. We are first and foremost Christians, followers of Jesus. Not my career, not my marital status, not my my sports team, not my favorite musician, not my love for video games or movies. My identity is Christ, and he is to be the focal point of my entire life. We then see that Paul begins to address, and he's going to deal with this further in chapter 2, so we'll just make brief mention of it, who first trusted in Christ. Okay, so he says, who first trusted in Christ, and then in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. Who is he referring to in these two statements? So in the first statement, Paul is referring to those Jewish believers who first believed the gospel. The ones, it says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So Paul is making reference to that in Ephesians 1:12-13. He is saying, to those in your midst that are Jewish believers, they first hoped, they first placed their hope, their confidence in Christ. And you also trusted, the Gentiles also trusted in him. And what he is going to be driving home in chapter 2 is this, that there ought to be no division between Jew and Gentile, between ethnic or cultural background, but both are one in Christ. And that is surely what he addresses in Ephesians 3 and verse 28 when he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so he is hinting at that in these verses, and he'll go on to deal with that further in chapter 2. He's saying, we all, as a united body of Christ, whether Jew, Gentile, whether African, Asian, or American, or Australian, or whoever else I'm missing out on, we are all one in Christ. We all, as a body, exist to the glory of God. We are to the praise of his glory. That is our purpose. That is why we are here. It is to praise him. It is to glorify him. It is to serve him and to make him known in the nations. And so we see not only existing individually as believers, as secure in Christ, but also corporately, Jew and Gentile, both being to the praise of his glory and to then magnify his love and his unity in the community around us as they look at us and say, How is it that this diverse group of people are joined together as one? And we would say wholeheartedly, it is only in Christ. It is only because of Christ that we have this unity. And we move from our inheritance to, secondly, sealed by the Spirit. This is a very important doctrine. In verses 13 and 14, we see it explained. What does it mean to be sealed by the Spirit? We see letter A, the gospel, in verse 13, and we have that statement again, in whom ye also trusted. After that, okay, and after that is the idea of when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Here is a beautiful explanation of the gospel in verse 13, that we hoped, we trusted in Christ. And we see, number one, that it was after we heard the gospel. It's after we heard the word of truth. Romans 10:17 says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4 says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." First and foremost, there must have been a time in your life when you heard the gospel, when you heard the truth, you heard the teaching of the Scriptures that convicted you of your sin and that showed you who Jesus was and what he has done, that he died according to the Scriptures, he was buried, and that he rose again according to the Scriptures. There must be a time in your life where you have heard this good news. When you have heard that good news and the Spirit of God is convicting you over it and drawing you through the word to the truth, then comes that second aspect of believing it, okay? And this is why the word is central to all that we do as a local church. The word of Jesus Christ, his gospel, is the centerpiece of our church. We are constantly proclaiming it. It is observed in the ordinances, all of these things. We're pointing people to the word, the gospel of our salvation. I'll remind you, I've used this as an illustration before, but I'll remind you again. Of the last time that the JWs came and knocked on my door, they began giving me a written out kind of spiel, like something that they always just reiterate or say, kind of these talking points. And I responded to them and said, "Just explain for me, what is the gospel? Tell me the gospel." And they couldn't do it. They were confused by it. They didn't understand it. And they tried to mumble around or fumble around, and they just didn't understand, because their system is based on works, and they have a false gospel because they have a false Christ. They believe that Jesus is the brother of Satan, and so they do not believe in the deity of Christ. Therefore, they have a false Christ and a false gospel, and Galatians warns about that very thing. And so the question is, okay, what is the gospel? Explain it for me. Tell me it. Quote the Scriptures for me, because when they turned around and said to me, "What is the gospel?" I just started quoting Scripture to them. I said, "This is what God's word says. This is the word of truth. This is the gospel of salvation." What do? As we raise our children in the home, we tell them the gospel according to the word of God. We teach them the word. We seek to explain the word for them. And it is such a beautiful thing. One of our kids recently has been asking these questions. And they've heard all these things. They've heard it again and again and again. But they're asking now with intent, personally, individually, seeking to come to the truth. And they went off in the room. I think I mentioned this. They went off in the room by themselves and prayed without us giving any, saying, you know, "Pray this after me" or anything like that. They just went off and prayed and came back and said, "I believed in Jesus." And again and again and again, this one of our kids has been saying, "I trusted in Jesus. I remember when I prayed." How did they come to that knowledge? How did they learn the gospel of salvation? They learned it through the word of God. It was explained to them from the word of truth. It is the gospel of our salvation, which then leads us to believing in him. We are led to Christ. After that, we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like what we read in John 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Your belief, your trust is placed in Jesus Christ and his finished work. Romans 10 verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so the application question at this point would be, when did you believe? Don't begin talking about the vain traditions of our fathers. I remember one person that I was speaking to one time said, I said to them, when did you believe? When did you respond in faith to the gospel message? And they said, oh, I was baptized in a Baptist church. And I said, okay, you know, that's great. But when did you believe? They didn't have an answer. You can grow up going to a Baptist church or whatever other church and doing all these things, doing this work and doing that thing and doing this and living right. And that's all good. But when did you believe? When did you hear the gospel of salvation in Christ alone and respond in faith, in trust in Christ? When? You must know when you believed. You might not remember the exact day, but there must be a knowledge of Christ and a knowledge that you have confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart the Lord Jesus, and that he alone can save you. He goes on to explain this good news for us as he draws attention to the work of the Spirit in our lives. After we have believed on Jesus Christ, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And he mentions that is the Holy Spirit of promise. I've given in the outline a number of different verses you can look at. The Old Testament promises of the coming of the Spirit, Jesus's promises of sending the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, and it has so been fulfilled. And Paul says, truly, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise the moment that you believe. And that term for sealing is vitally important for us to understand. It means to set a seal upon or a mark to show possession, ownership, authenticity, authority, and security. Okay, it's a very important word. And we have loads of illustrations of this throughout history. You remember back in the day when a king would send a letter, he would seal that letter with wax. He would place his signet ring into that hot wax and it would be sealed under his authority. We remember when the stone is rolled in front of Jesus's tomb, there is a seal set upon that stone under the authority of Pilate. We see many different examples in scripture, but how about a current example? What do farmers in Ireland do with their sheep? They spray paint them in a certain spot to set their seal on their possession, right? Or maybe when you have to get important paperwork done, you go into the Garda station and they take out that stamp and they stamp it and sign it and date it and they inscribe it in their own book for their own record that this has been stamped, sealed, marked under the authority of their office so that you can then go and get that paperwork done with whatever office that you're doing that through. Sealing is vitally important. And the Word of God tells us that we as Christians are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That the moment that you believe the gospel, God sets his mark upon you by giving you his Spirit. His Spirit indwells you. His Spirit at the moment of faith 1 Corinthians 12 tells us, baptizes us into the body of Christ at the moment that you believe. So that there is not such a thing as Christians who have the sealing of the Spirit and those who don't have it, or Christians that have the baptism of the Spirit and Christians that don't have it. No, the biblical teaching is this, that upon the moment of your belief in Christ, the moment that he saves you, he seals you, he baptizes you, he indwells you with his Spirit, and you are therefore his. There's no going back. There is no turning back for the true believer. Jesus puts it this way in John 10, verses 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. If you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then you are secure by the power of God, for he has set his seal upon you by his Spirit. Are you living under the understanding of your security in Christ? Now, we understand that we are the true believer then will persevere in their faith. For many have made professions of faith and have fallen away. Jesus told us that would happen. That happened even in his own ministry. Many turned away after his teaching. And you remember what Peter and the disciples said when Jesus says, "Will you go away as well?" And they say, "Where will we go? You have the words of life." Many will profess. And Jesus says in John 7, "And that day many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, haven't we done this and done that?" And he will say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Those who are truly saved will persevere to the end. Those who are not truly saved may profess, may identify for a while. That maybe for a time it seems evident. But then they go away their own way. And that's a serious thing. How will you know if you are truly a believer? Well, the verse is already explained. Read the Word of God. You will hear clearly how you can know that you are saved. 1 John 5:13, we can know that we have eternal life. Romans 10. Thou shalt be saved. What is involved? Repenting of your sin and placing your faith in Jesus Christ, confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believing in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. If you have done so, he has saved you by his grace. His Spirit seals you, marks you as his own. There's no turning back. Walk with him every day. Continue on in the faith that you have learned in Christ Jesus. If a person professes to be a Christian and does not live consistently like they are a Christian, then there are questions to be asked. 1 John is a great book to study with this, to ask these questions. Are these things evident in my life? Is the work of God evident in my life as I submit to him day by day? We move on finally to letter B, the guarantee and the glory. The guarantee and the glory. Verse 14 says that we have an earnest of our inheritance. The Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. Earnest being a deposit, a guarantee, a pledge of full payment. And so when you go to buy a car or a house or something big and important, you are asked to make a deposit on that. You make a down payment. You make a pledge of the promise that you have made to fulfill that purchase of that item. And they don't just say, "Yeah, we'll just take your word for it." Oftentimes, there is a deposit that is involved. And you, for instance, if you're going on a, if you're buying a house, you pay a certain amount as the down payment, and then you pay the full amount later on, but you have already made that significant investment indicating your promise to follow through on that. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22 tells us, "Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. God has sent his Spirit to live in your heart, to live inside of you as an earnest, as a promise, as a deposit of what is to come. The Spirit is God's down payment, his pledge of our future inheritance. And so the Spirit reminds us by through the Word of God that we are justified in Christ, that we are declared righteous in God's sight because of Jesus. The Spirit bears witness in sanctification as we progressively, daily grow in Christ's likeness. That is a work, that is a fruit of the Spirit in our life. So the Spirit reminds us we are justified in the past, at the moment of our salvation, that we are progressively, daily continuing in sanctification, and that one day we will be glorified when Christ returns and calls us home. That future glorification is promised, for God has already given us the pledge of that promise through his Spirit indwelling us. And we see the next statement of the verse, until the redemption of the purchased possession. What is the purchased possession? The purchased possession is referring to, in one aspect, it's referring to the universal church, the bride of Christ, which he has purchased by his own blood. 1 Peter 2:9 uses this same word for purchased possession as a peculiar people or a people for his own possession. We are God's people. We are his because he has purchased us with the blood of Christ. And he is still bringing in the fullness of the Gentiles. Romans 11 tells us he is still working to the, as far as the redemption of the purchased possession goes. He's not completed that work yet. There are still those who are being saved. And there's also an aspect to this of our individual bodies being purchased by Christ, and that we are awaiting the day of our future redemption in Christ. Romans 8:23 talks about the redemption of our bodies. And so we understand that we are purchased by his blood, that we are in fact his. He owns us. He secures us. He is coming back for us to give us that redeemed, glorified body, which we will live with in his presence for all of eternity. Notice finally that this is all for his glory. Verse 14, it says, unto the praise of his glory. Paul finishes this sentence in Greek from verse 13 to verse 14 with again this amazing stanza, unto the praise of his glory. In other words, we should be sitting here hearing all of this and about ready to burst out with song and with joy and with laughter and with jumping up and down, because these promises are like precious jewels that we're handling. And it's like, how can it be that I am the recipient of all of this? What have I done to deserve it? Nothing. How amazing and glorious is our God to lavish these gifts upon me when I have done nothing to deserve it. It is all to the praise of his glory. It moves us to worship him. It emboldens in us a thanksgiving and a rejoicing that is not contingent upon my circumstances. That's why Paul says in prison in Philippians 4 that he can rejoice in the Lord always. That's why he can say in that same passage that he has learned in whatever state he is to be content. When he abounds materially and when he has nothing material, in whatsoever state he is content. Why? What is the secret of that contentment, Paul? What is the secret of that joy and that thanksgiving and that thing that is consistent no matter what is going on, no matter what the news says? I'm not, my joy and thankfulness and happiness in Christ, my security in him is not contingent on a good news story and a bad news story, or on my relationship going well or going poorly, or on school being good or bad. My joy, my thankfulness, my contentment, my confidence, my security is all because of these verses right here. Who is Christ? What has he done? What has he accomplished? The Father is working out his good plan, and he has given us the sealing of his Spirit, the inheritance, that the promise of our future inheritance has been given to us already. And we have all of these things right here, right now, and yet we can go through a day glum and gloomy and pouty and frustrated and anxious and perturbed and so-and-so. You know, can you believe them? And can you believe this? And if only this, then I would feel secure. If only that, then I would be content. And the Lord is sitting there saying, look at what I have lavished upon you. And our response ought to be praise to the glory of his grace. Praise him. Believer, as we draw this time to a close, where are you at with all of this? I've given you a list at the bottom there in the application section to dwell on this week, all the things we've studied in the last 3 weeks, that in Christ, the believer is blessed with all spiritual blessings, chosen, adopted, and accepted, loved, redeemed, and forgiven, rich, gathered to Christ, given that eternal inheritance, confident, sealed. This is who we are. This is how we are to exist. This is what we are to be to the praise of his glory. And you notice it is nothing you have done, but all that Jesus has done to make you this for his glory. That frees you then to live with joy and thanksgiving and in holiness and obedience because of who you are. Not to earn who you are, but because of who you are. You must first find rest and contentment and security in your relationship with Christ. Therefore, you can then go out in the power of his Spirit to live for his glory. I hope that makes sense for you, because oftentimes we get those things backwards or confused or muddled, that I'll only be accepted if I do this or do that. But no, I am accepted in Christ. Therefore, my desire is to glorify God and give him praise and therefore live in this way for his glory. Unbeliever, you're sitting here hearing all of these things, perhaps even growing harder. And our prayer would be, soften your heart. Don't persist in rebellion and selfishness and pride and in arrogance, but confess that you are broken. Confess that you are a sinner and turn from your sin. It only has death for you. And death is coming swiftly. That's all there is. Pain, emptiness, despair. How do you answer the questions? How did you get here? Why are you here? What is good and evil? Where are you going? What are your answers? Come to Christ today and know the truth. Repent of your sin. You have heard the gospel of salvation. You have heard the word of truth. The Spirit is bearing witness to it and is convicting in your heart in a way that we cannot, and drawing you to this truth. Repent and believe the gospel. Place your faith in Christ, and at that very moment, you too will be born again and will receive all these good gifts, a new identity. You will be made a new creature. The old things will be passed away. Your sins can be forgiven this morning. You can be cleansed. You can know a right and clean and pure relationship with God through Christ today. Run to him. Don't continue on in the path you're going that only leads to emptiness and sorrow. Come to Christ today, for he loves you. This morning as we pray, let us ask the Lord to move mightily in our hearts, to ground us in our security and our identity in Christ. Remind us of our inheritance secured, of the Spirit who seals us, indwells us, and empowers us for service. And may we go to the Lord and say, Lord, now I know I can live with confidence and joy and thankfulness because of who I am in Christ, so that no matter what I face this week, may I do so in the strength that you provide. Let us pray. Father, thank you for giving us your word to so clearly explain your plan of redemption, to so clearly show us the good news of Jesus, the word of truth, who has come and finished the work through his death on the cross, through his resurrection from the grave. Thank you for these glorious truths, Lord, that we can know this morning that we have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can know our security, our identity, our inheritance in Christ, that we can live now in light of what we already have been given. And so, Lord, instill in us joy, thankfulness, peace, patience, kindness, love. May we go through this week with worship of God at the center of our hearts and lives, in our work, in our relationships, in our schooling, and in when we're walking down the street or standing in the queue, when we're driving our cars, may we be living with such joy because of who we are in Christ and the promises you have made, that you have sealed us by your Spirit and given us the earnest of our inheritance. We know, Lord, you are working in a perfect way, in a good way, according to your desire, according to your own counsel and plan. You are accomplishing it by your mighty work. So we trust you. We don't always understand, Lord, what is going on around us. Even as we looked at on Thursday in the sermon, we look at insurmountable odds, and yet you have promised already the victory. And so increase our confidence in you. And if there is one this morning that has been going through life in their own wisdom and strength, we pray, Lord, today would be the day that they understand that growing up in church is not good enough, that doing nice things is not good enough, that just trying to be the best person they can be is not good enough. But salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. May they come to you today individually, repenting of their sin, confessing their need for Christ, believing in him in their heart, and then knowing the security and the rest that comes with knowing they are sealed by your Spirit. May you work in our church family for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.